morning, congregation. A warm welcome, and in particular, perhaps, to those who are worshiping with us online under these quite different circumstances. We have several announcements from Council. We're reminded the offerings today, as usual, will be for the work of the deacons at home and abroad. And instead of the usual procedure, we'll again gather the offerings as we leave the sanctuary. And second, the annual meeting of the Church Visitors with Council is scheduled for March 25th. There's some uncertainty whether that meeting will be held. It's likely that it won't be. But anyone, whether it's then or rescheduled, if anybody would like an audience with the visiting brothers, please contact your ward elder. Thank you.
Church for worship, even if it looks a little different. Now, to be very clear to everybody watching on the live stream, we are acting in accordance with the instructions of the BC government, and we have capped in-person attendance at 50, and we're not quite there. Now, this morning, we're having a bit of a special service. Our Federation has called for a day of prayer. Now, some of you might be wondering exactly what that is, since according to my records, we've never celebrated a day of prayer as the Canadian Reformed Churches in Canada. But how that works is a day of prayer may be proclaimed by the churches in times of war, general calamities, and other afflictions, the presence of which is felt throughout the churches. And so that's exactly what happened last Saturday night. And although each and every Sunday we come before God again in prayer together as the church, I encourage you to take some extra time to reflect on this pandemic, to bring all your fears, concerns, and doubts before the Lord. We know that He is faithful and good. At the end of our congregational prayer this morning, we'll have the opportunity for 2 minutes of silent prayer. Let's now head into the regular time of worship together. We do so hearing God's call to worship. This morning, our call to worship comes to us from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time for gathering stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to fear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. If you are able, please rise. Congregation, from where does your help come?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Receive His greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved, though we may feel as though we are in a unique time in history, and in some ways we are, there have been tragedies before. This is not the first time that the world has struggled and suffered and groaned under the weight of sin. In this time where we are so tempted to give in to despair and panic, I encourage you to read the Psalms, to pray the Psalms, to sing the Psalms. Because in the Psalms we see God's people struggling to put the pieces of the puzzle together, how their struggle and God's goodness can fit together. Unite yourself with believers from thousands of years ago struggling and finding comfort. So let's do exactly that now. Now, since there are so few of us here, if the technology cooperates, my microphone will remain on to help lead the singing. Please lift up your voices with me and sing with the sons of Korah. God is our strength, our shield and tower. He will defend us by His power. Psalm 46, all five stanzas.
Strength, our shield and tower. He will defend us by his power. In times of trouble, he is near. Within and self, we will not fear. Into the ocean, though roaring seas make mountains.
We are secure with Jacob's God. He is the God of the world, and he is our God. And so his word is what is ultimately important, what he has powerfully declared to us through the inspired writers of the Bible. Now, when we read the law together, it is useful for us to see ourselves and how far we fall short. And it might be tempting in these trying times to take the focus off of ourselves and try to see which sins God is punishing this world for with the virus. But please don't do that. For us as Christians, our sins have been punished in Jesus Christ. God is in control over creation, and he does have a purpose. But let us not think so narrowly that God's only purpose is punishment and judgment. Instead, let us focus on our own inadequacy and our Savior who perfectly fulfilled the law on our behalf. This morning, I will read to you the law from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 5, that is. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain of out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness. And we've heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now in response to the reading, our Savior, when asked about this law, which was the greatest commandment, he was tested to see if he truly was from God. He answered with this summary taken from the Old Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now in response to the reading of the law, let us bring our requests to God for him to look upon us in his unfailing love, not to count any of our sins against us, but instead to look upon us through Christ. We'll do so with singing Psalm 71, the stanzas 1, 4, 9, and 11. Please bow with me in prayer to our great and mighty Comforter. Heavenly Father, faithful God, as we gather here before your holy throne of grace in prayer this morning, we acknowledge that we do so with heavy hearts. Our hearts are heavy with fear and anxiety. We know that you are more powerful than any virus, that if you would say the word, this world would be immediately healed. But still, the virus is taking over the world. If not with infection, then with fear and panic. Lord, we pray that you would give us peace in our hearts, peace that you know what is best, peace that you are ultimately in control. Give us peace, but also prevent us from being reckless. You have given us our lives, and we are to take care of them properly, not recklessly endangering ourselves. Please give us wisdom to know exactly how that is to look. For us not to view missing church as unfaithfulness, though in some cases it might be. To not view going to church as recklessness, though in some cases it might be. Lord, we need your wisdom now more than ever. We pray that you will give us exactly what we need in your perfect timing. Work in us to increase our faith in this time instead of decreasing it. That we would be drawn closer to you in love instead of further from you in frustration. Give us full assurance that your word is true when you say that all things work together for good for those who are called to your purpose. And Father, in this time of physical uncertainty, where our physical needs are looming high above us, let us not forget our spiritual needs. Let us not forget what truly matters the most. When we heard your law this morning, we know that we broke it this past week, whether in thought, in word, or in deed, or sometimes all three. Forgive us, we pray. Cleanse us in the most important way that we need cleansing, spiritually. Cleanse us from all our sin and grant to us all the righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ. We love you and we long to be in your presence, away from the disease and the fear, away from this world that hates you, and away even from our own sinful nature that follows us no matter where we go. Give us the strength to every day once again put it to death. We do not want to live in sin any longer, but we desire to live in your glorious, marvelous light. Please strengthen us this hour for worship. Keep our minds focused on the truths of your word rather than the cares of this world. Guide us and guard us, we pray. Amen. I invite you now to open up God's infallible and unfailing word with me. This morning, our reading comes to us from John chapter 16. Now, we've been going through the Gospel of John in our regular Lent series on the I Am sayings of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're also looking at the words of our Savior, though it's not an I Am statement. And this afternoon, we'll continue our series. But this morning, we look at Jesus' promise of hope and peace, that when this world feels as though it has been turned upside down, there are things that we can depend on, such as the character and the love of our God. John 16, verse 16 through 33. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been brought into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you come from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The joy that Christians can always have in their hearts, even if it is sometimes overwhelmed by fear and sorrow, well, that joy, it comes to us by the powerful working of God the Holy Spirit. So let us sing our praises to God the Holy Spirit in hymn 47, all five stanzas.
Holy Spirit, Jesus,
Once again, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me, this time to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Now, the book of Psalms is where you turn to calm your heart. The book of Romans is where you turn to feed your mind. Romans is a wonderful theological masterpiece, but it's not all about the head. For the head that is fed with the word of God will also affect the heart. We cannot help but burst out into praise and thankfulness to God for his salvation. This is true, especially perhaps in Romans chapter 8. This chapter tells us about how secure our salvation is, exactly how powerful a hope we have because our God is all powerful. Romans 8, picking up at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Now, just a brief note, because this is a prayer service, in the middle of the sermon, we will pause, for prayer before continuing. So the amen from that prayer is not the end of the service, or the sermon, rather. After the sermon, we will sing our Amen song of hymn 14, the stanzas 1, 7, 9, and 10. May God bless the preaching of his word. People of God, what's the point of this book? What's the point? Years ago, when I was in my first year of seminary, I was invited out for coffee with someone who said that he was interested in talking about the faith. And when I met with him, his interest in Christianity wasn't quite what I had expected. He wasn't interested in learning more about the Christian faith. He wasn't interested in learning about Jesus. But instead, he wanted me to quit the seminary. He was very open about this. He said, "I hope by the time that we're finished here tonight, you'll have decided to leave the seminary, that you'll withdraw from the church, and that you'll abandon your faith." He said those exact words to me. I'll never forget. Now, I did many things wrong that night, sitting there sipping coffee. I didn't defend the faith that I loved nearly well enough, though not for lack of words spoken. You see, I had forgotten the point of this book. Instead, I brought up historical arguments. I brought up manuscript arguments. In short, I responded like a first-year seminary student. But on days like today, in times like this time when panic over the coronavirus has reached new highs, I reflect on that night in that coffee shop. I reflect on things that I wish I had said, on things that I knew I shouldn't have said. And there's one question in particular that I wish I had the chance to answer again. He asked me, in all of the Bible, hundreds and hundreds of pages, why didn't God provide a cure for cancer? He knew it was going to happen. But instead, we have so many pages on laws concerning clean and unclean foods. Why? If the Bible was inspired by God, why didn't he include something useful in it? I don't know exactly what I responded. I probably said something again about manuscript evidence and how it's a book that holds together better than any other ancient book. But if I could go back and do that one part of the evening, I would have a different answer for him. Because the point of the Bible is so much greater than curing cancer. As tragic and destructive as cancer is, as much as it tears lives apart, our greatest need is not to find a cure for cancer. It's not to discover an immunization against the coronavirus. The point of the Bible is to tell the story of Jesus Christ, to tell the story of God working with his people right from the beginning, showing the failure of humans and the faithfulness of God. Jesus' earthly ministry was the culmination of what God had been doing since Eve ate the fruit, what God had been planning long before that. Reconciliation, eternal life, the end of sin, new natures, new bodies. Because you see, the bodies that Jesus healed on earth would eventually die. Even Lazarus, raised to life, he would have the unique experience of tasting physical death twice. Those who have recovered from or will recover from the coronavirus, they will get sick again. If COVID-19 doesn't kill them, something else will. It sounds harsh, but that's the reality of this life on this earth. So if the Bible had hidden in its message somewhere, if it had a cure for cancer, a cure for COVID-19, it would be essentially useless. What the Bible offers us, what the Bible tells us of God's plan of salvation is so much better. It's so much greater and grander and more glorious than any cure for any temporary disease. And so we know that whatever happens, we have hope. We have hope because we aren't slaves, but we're sons. We have hope because we aren't alone. And we have hope because we have the final victory. Now, our reading starts off with these words, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." We're not debtors to the flesh. It's because we belong to Christ that we are no longer of the flesh. We're no longer controlled by our sinful nature. Instead, we've been set free, freed from slavery. We're not debtors to the flesh. We owe nothing to the flesh, not our work, not our energy, not our time. We have no allegiance to the darkness, but instead we have a new king. We belong to the light, and there is now no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. And this is the triumphant way that chapter 8 starts. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation, and we learn now that there's no obligation. No condemnation, no obligation. No obligation to the flesh, to our old nature, to sin. The devil can shout until he's blue in the face. He can send hordes of demonic forces after you, plagues, diseases, and death, but he can't force you to do anything. You're not his slave. Your shackles have been broken. Those who belong to Christ do not belong to Satan. You have only one master. And you see, true freedom is service to God. Now, with our human limitations, we tend to think that freedom is having no master, serving no one. But that's not the reality. We have a master. And Psalm 116 in our book of praise puts this tension beautifully. I am, O Lord, your servant, bound yet free, your humble slave whose shackles you have broken. We're bound and yet we're free. Back to Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. We're not slaves to sin. We're not slaves to fear. And this is vitally important for us to understand in times like this. We're not slaves to fear. And just as we sang at the start of the service, though earth may shake in great commotion, and mountains plunge into the ocean, though roaring seas make mountains quake, his people he will not forsake. And this is why we don't have to fear. We're not slaves to fear, not because God has removed all the things that cause us to fear. There are still earthquakes and volcanoes and famines. The coronavirus is still a threat to Christians. And yet we don't have to fear because for us as believers, we have our eyes opened to a greater reality. We've accepted the truth that this life is not all that there is. There's something far more than our physical bodies. And Romans chapter 8, maybe you noticed, Paul writes quite a bit about life. We heard the words life and living so many times. And when we read these words, we have to realize that Paul is talking more than just the 70, 80, or 90 years that we get here. But life, as the Apostle Paul describes it, is everlasting. We are everlasting sons, or we're everlasting slaves. And we are sons. This is why we do not fear. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Beloved, we're not slaves, but we're sons. Each and every one of us, men or women, we're sons. That's important because the sons in Paul's day, they were the ones who inherited everything. So we're sons. We are the ones who inherit. We are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. Nothing can change that. Not the coronavirus, not your doubts, not your fears, not your past. Because you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You've received the spirit of adoption. And this is the most passive of all passive verbs. You've received adoption. Just like adoption in our society, it was not the child that sought out the parents. Adoption has nothing to do with the child, but has everything to do with the parents. It has everything to do with the love that the parents choose to bestow on the child. The only thing that the child brings to the table is the need to be adopted. And the same is true of us. The only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes our salvation necessary. We've received the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit, and the Spirit has you. Through the Holy Spirit, you've become a child of God. You are his child, and he is your Abba, Father. We are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And this verse 17, it's complex. and it's easily misunderstood. We're heirs provided that we suffer with Christ. Are we then saved through our suffering? Well, no, beloved, we are always, only, ever saved by grace through faith. We're saved by Christ. But the suffering that we experience, well, suffering is part and parcel of being a Christian. Even if you live in a Christian country, even if you never once get made fun of for believing in Jesus, never once opposed, never arrested, never beaten, never killed for your faith, you will still suffer. Let me explain. As Christians, it's not our job to go and look for suffering. Don't pick fights with those who oppose Christianity. Instead, share the truth in love. And there are two types of suffering. There are sufferings that are guaranteed, and there are sufferings that are likely. It's likely that you will meet opposition for your faith, but it's not guaranteed. So don't go out and manufacture opposition. Don't do it. But instead, realize that the suffering that Paul is talking about here, the suffering is that of mortifying your flesh. It's putting to death your old nature each day. It's not easy. It's not fun. Temptation, though, it is natural. It is easy. It is pleasurable to give in. But it's unnatural. It's difficult. It is suffering when we fight temptation, when day by day we die to ourselves. This is the suffering. And each one of you will suffer in this life. But you get a choice. You get to pick your suffering. As Christians, when we wake up in the morning, we get to pick our type of suffering, our type of struggle that day. You can pick struggle A. Struggle A is the struggle that doesn't seem like a struggle. Struggle A chooses to live life on its own terms. If you feel like consuming pornography today, go for it. If you want to eat nothing but ice cream, go right ahead. The suffering then will come afterwards. When you look at yourself and realize that you're not living a Christian life, you'll have a stomach ache and you'll have a soul ache at the end of the day. That's struggle A. Or you can pick struggle B instead. Struggle B is the intentional struggle. You know that the lusts of your flesh will call out to you, but you won't listen. You'll fill your mind and your heart with the Word of God. You'll reject the temporary pleasures of this life. You'll choose your struggle instead of it randomly coming at you. Because sacrifice and suffering is inevitable. But there is a sacrifice that leads to eternal life. The sacrifice of the old nature for the coming to life of the new nature, trading in slavery for sonship. And we don't have to struggle alone. But when we struggle with all the other saints, and we struggle by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. That's our second point. We pick up our text at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's not worth comparing. The sufferings caused by this crisis, 2020, they're not worth comparing. The infection rate, the quarantines, the death toll, the panic. All of this, difficult though it is, no matter how real this suffering is not worth comparing to what's coming. They're not worth comparing, first of all, because of the amount, the weight, the burden of death, the heaviness of fear. These all pale in comparison to what is coming. A weight of glory unsurpassed. These very real, very difficult sufferings will seem as nothing compared to the glory that is about to be revealed. They're not worth comparing because of the amount and because of the time. The time that we spend suffering may feel like an eternity, but it's not. For the next several months, we'll be dealing with the direct results of the coronavirus. And for years to come, the world will try to recover in terms of finances and economics, in terms of how we travel, in terms of how we deal with disease. The coronavirus will not soon be forgotten. However, the glory that is about to be revealed to us, well, that glory is forever. When we've been there, 10,000 years with glory shining like the sun, we will have no less days to sing God's praise than when we have first begun. And we heard about this sorrow giving way to joy in our reading. John 16, verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." And this is a reference, first of all, to Jesus' death. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. We may feel right now that we are like the disciples, just like they were between the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We long to see him face to face. We want to be in his presence without anything else in our way. But we aren't. The sufferings of this present time are still here. The former things have not yet passed away. The former things are still the present things. So what do we do? Some will ask, where is God when these things happen? Has God forgotten about the Chinese people with death tolls in the thousands? Where is God for the people who are right here, scared for their relatives across the globe? Where is God for those whose livelihood has been greatly impacted by this pandemic? When we ask, why doesn't God do something? Well, then the answer to this question must be, he is. He is doing something. And he's not just doing something, but he's doing the best possible thing. As Christians, we know this. We know that God is working out his perfect plan, a plan that includes pain and suffering right now, but will one day put an end to all of that if we wait. We know that the whole world has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Something is coming, something wonderful, something glorious. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly await adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. As Christians, we have unique sorrows. We're longing in a way that the world does not long and cannot long. We are longing for the day when all of this will be over. Not just the coronavirus, not just the worldwide panic, but all of this. For the pain of this world to be over. For the spiritual pain when we have to fight temptation and its suffering. Our spiritual pain when we give in to temptation and we have to deal with the guilt. Now our sorrows are unique. But we have unique joys as well. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit. This is explained further in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Now, we've heard this so many times. We sang this morning. You've heard this off the pulpit in family devotions, in Bible class, in school. But try to realize the unique joy of this. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the one who inspired the prophets, the Holy Spirit who appeared as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire in the wilderness, guiding the Israelites, the Holy Spirit who descended on Jesus like a dove, the Holy Spirit who is co-eternal with the Father and the Son, who is co-equal with them in glory and majesty and splendor. It is this Holy Spirit that has chosen to dwell within you. We have someone far better than a guardian angel just sitting on our right shoulder. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God himself dwelling in our hearts. God himself redeeming us, sanctifying us bit by bit, helping us in our weaknesses, giving us the strength to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. The Holy Spirit, he helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit living within us makes up for what our prayers lack. The Spirit sanctifies our poor prayers and adds to them what we've forgotten. Because the Spirit is for us. He is not against us. It's that he loves us and cares for us time after time. And at this time, Let us now pray in the power of the Spirit. Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we come before you in this service, and we know that our prayers are weak. We do not always have the right words to say, but we know that you are always listening, that you hear each word that we pray. And we pray this morning for your mercy and for your grace. We pray that you will continue to keep your promises to your children in this time of fear, this time of disease and panic. Give us the assurance that you are faithful. Bring to our memory the promises in your word. Do not let this situation cause us to fall away from the faith, but instead give us the strength to cling to you tighter, to realize our dependence upon you every day of our lives, not just today, not just in this pandemic, but in everything. We thank you for how you restrain sin and suffering on this earth. We pray that in your perfect timing, all of this will pass away in favor of your glorious light, your marvelous kingdom of light. Give us all what we need to keep our lamps shining brightly and clearly. Amen. So, beloved, remember your reality, the true reality of what it means to be a Christian. Because we were chosen in love from before the beginning. The Father sent his Son to die out of love for us. In love, he reconciled himself to us while we were still sinners. He called us his sons. In love, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Because he wants to dwell with us forever, he opened up a glorious future for us. So can we truly doubt God's love and God's care when it's all laid out like this before us? We have a new status. We've gone from slaves to sons. We have God himself dwelling within us, comforting us, assuring us of our status, giving us the strength to work out our salvation. And we will have the final victory. It's our last point. We will have that final victory. We know this because we know our God. And we know our God because of everything that he's done for us. And Paul lays this out very clearly. Says, those whom he foreknew, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So let's marvel at these steps together. Those whom he foreknew, God looked at us from eternity past. Not to see if we would choose him. Remember, we're like that infant about to be adopted. We're not the ones who choose. But he saw us. He saw us in desperate need of salvation. And at that moment, he chose us. He elected us. He knew us intimately as his children. We are beloved because of the beloved, Jesus Christ. Those whom he foreknew, he also called. Though he knew us from eternity past, he called us in time. He called us through the preaching of the gospel. He called us through the Holy Spirit he gave us within us to respond in faith. Those whom he called, he also justified. And through that faith, he made us right with him. Through faith, we're considered to be righteous. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And this is the beautiful, already but not yet, of our salvation. We're not yet fully glorified, but the Holy Spirit is working in us powerfully, preparing us for that glorification. You could say that right now, we're in a pre-glorified state. Full glorification is coming soon. God looked at us in eternity past, and he cast his love on us. He called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. He restored the relationship and made us righteous. He has given us the first fruits of our glorification by the Spirit dwelling within us. So what shall we say? This is the question that Paul asks, overwhelmed by the miracle of salvation. And this is the question that we should ask, overwhelmed not by the struggles of this life, but overwhelmed by the goodness of God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, we do not have to fear. God's love for you began in eternity past. It lasted through all of human history, and it still will exist in eternity yet to come. And in these times of uncertainty and fear, we need to look on the God who is sovereignly in control of it all. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Our Heavenly Father has given us the greatest gift already. He has held nothing back. Our God, he's not a tight-fisted God reluctantly blessing his people, but the gift of his Son. Well, the gift of his Son is the gift that implies all the other gifts. Will he not graciously give us all things? All things that we need for our salvation. Very briefly, back to our reading, John 16:33. I have said all these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Our Lord and Savior knows all things. While he was sitting around that final Passover table, speaking of tribulations, he knew exactly what the tribulations would be. He knew the persecution and the martyrdom of the apostles. He knew of the Spanish flu in 1918 that killed between 3 and 5% of the world's population. He knew of the coronavirus of 2020 that will infect and kill untold numbers. Whatever tribulations God's people will have in this life, they're not a surprise to God. But instead, the tribulations of this world, it has been overcome. Take heart. Jesus has dealt with the worst that this world could throw at him, the worst that the spiritual realms could throw at him, and he rose again. He rose again victorious, more than a conqueror. And that's what he does for us too. Romans 8:37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What a verse. What a glorious, beautiful, full verse. And it's a verse that, to be perfectly honest with you, I did not understand until a few days ago. More than conquerors. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? I puzzled over this phrase. I prayed over this phrase. I searched high and low for explanations of this phrase. And most of the commentaries on my shelf just said, Paul uses this word here to mean super conquerors. Well, that doesn't really help very much, does it? But that all came together for me. A conqueror is one who vanquishes his enemies. The enemies are defeated completely. But God, he does more than just conquer his enemies. He rescues his enemies from the hold of sin and Satan. He redeems his enemies for his service. We were all once his enemies. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do the same. It's through love. It's through the gospel that enemies are transformed into friends, that villains are transformed into brothers and sisters. And this is what it means to be more than a conqueror. The very things that should destroy us, that should cause us to fear, cause us to fall apart, not only do they not do that, not only are they conquered, but through the power of God, they do the opposite. They strengthen us. They bring about God's kingdom. And the most powerful example of this is in the second half of that verse. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And notice that it doesn't say through him who loves us. It could say this. This would be true. God loves us and he will never stop. But this past tense, loved, this is a reference to a one-time act of love, the greatest act of love ever committed. The love that caused God himself to hang on that cross with nails through his hands and his feet, with a crown of thorns on his brow, with the wrath of God against every sin that would ever be forgiven. The God of life died. The God of love was forsaken. We are more than conquerors through him who went to the cross for us, through him who drank the cup of God's wrath and drained it dry. So congregation, people loved by God, we are super conquerors. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, that includes the coronavirus, nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever happens, we have hope. We have God. And we will have the final victory. Amen. In our prayer this morning, we will focus on the global pandemic of the coronavirus and how it has affected this world, focusing on the local concerns, specifically of this congregation and this area. Now, after I say Amen, I invite you to continue to keep your eyes closed and your head bowed for an additional 2 minutes of silent prayer. I encourage you to pray for what I missed, to take your individual concerns to our God, or simply to bask in his goodness and his grace. And our accompanist will begin to play quietly after 2 minutes to indicate the end of that silent prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God, glorious Father, we just sang the words of Habakkuk, written thousands of years ago, and we feel the same way now. In wrath, remember mercy. Do not forget your own. We know that your wrath against sin is great. We know that this world is a sinful world. We ourselves are sinful. But we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. He took your wrath upon himself for our sake, and so we can be assured that the tragedies of this world do not come to us, your children, because you're punishing us, because you're angry at us, because we're cursed. But instead, your Son took the curse upon himself. But Lord, even though we are not being punished for our sins, we're still struggling. This world is a struggle for us. The constant attacks, our insecurities, our doubts, and our fears. And this pandemic is one of those fears. We pray for all the healthcare providers who are on the front lines of this fight, for those who put themselves in harm's way to contain and control the spread of the disease, who risk their own health and their lives to bring healing. We thank you for these heroes, and we pray that you will protect them in their work. We think of the healthcare workers in our midst, in particular Julia Hoekstra, as she has gone into quarantine for the sake of those around her. We pray for Julia and for Derek as he is also in quarantine. Bless them. Bless their family in this time. Give the children all that they need to care for their parents and to live safe and responsible lives. We pray for those who are concerned about loved ones overseas, specifically lifting up Else Legault, as her mother in Holland is weak and on oxygen. We pray that her sister would have peace in this and depend on your strength in this difficult time when she cannot support her mother in person. We thank you that the Schoons got back safely from Hawaii and are unaffected at this time apart from their quarantine. Give them hope and joy in you. And when everything else changes, you will never change. We pray for those who are experiencing the effects of this virus in different ways, for the teachers and everybody involved in education who are uncertain of their jobs, for the school children who will not be returning to school after spring break. However this is handled, whether through homeschooling or online classes, continue to provide for our children. Care for them, for their education and their well-being. We pray for others who have been laid off from their jobs and are concerned about making ends meet. Please let those who have more share with those who have less. Let us build each other up spiritually and physically as you give us the opportunity. We remember the Dam family, specifically our sister Allison Dam, as her upcoming wedding is impacted by the situation. We know that she and her fiancé Chris were very much looking forward to the celebration of their relationship with friends and family. That they were looking forward to the new family together, serving you in ways that they could not serve you separately. Your love and your mercy provide for them. Whether the wedding goes ahead or is postponed for now, give them peace and joy in the gifts that you have given them. We pray for our sister, Lucy Mulder, who will go in for surgery on Monday. Please continue to provide for her the way that you have been for her whole life. We are so thankful for the faith, the joy, and the assurance of our sister. If it is your will, give her many more years of service on this earth before you take up your faithful daughter to be with you. We think also of the Vandersloos family. We pray as John's mother, who is living in Ontario, is sick. Desperately sick. The family was informed this morning that she is in her final hours and will soon be taken up to you. Lord, we know that death is not the end. We know that heaven is greater. But Lord, for those who are left here, for those who are left here unable to be with family, to mourn together, to support each other, it is so difficult. pray that you will give peace that passes all understanding to the Vandersloos family in this difficult time. And Lord, in this difficult time, we also can give you thanks. We give you thanks for the Mostert family, that Mark and Wendy could receive a new grandchild and that Caitlin could have a new niece. We thank you for providing Adrian and Ian Mostert in Winnipeg we thank you for providing for them in these difficult times and difficult pregnancy. We give you thanks for the gift of new life in your church. Gracious God, we know that you are strong. We know that you are mighty, that you are holy, and we praise you for these qualities. We know that whatever happens, you are our loving God, and that you will never let us go. Nothing can separate us from your love shown to us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In closing, let us sing our sermon text put to music, hymn 35, all four stanzas.
Resurrected.
None will condemn us now, Christ Jesus, He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, sits at His Father's side, and intercedes for us. He will forsake us never. Who from the love of Christ shall separate us ever? Shall persecution, shall distress or tribulation, or nakedness or sword, or peril or starvation? It is written, for your sake they kill us all day long. We are considered sheep by haters fierce and strong. We're being put to death and driven to the slaughter. All day we are disgraced. We are poured out like water. But yet in all these things we are more than victorious. Through Him who loved His own, our Savior great and glorious. I am convinced that neither powers, death nor life, nor angels, things to come, things present, princes, strife, nor height nor depth nor any other thing separated. His love in Jesus Christ, the Savior whom He gave us, that through His precious blood He might redeem and save us.
Two reminders before you receive the benediction. Number one, the offerings will be taken at the door, so have those ready. And number two, it is unwise for us to gather in the church foyer there, so if you want to have some communion with your brothers and sisters, please follow myself and the elders as we walk outside and meet on the parking lot, experiencing proper social distancing. Receive the blessing of the Lord. And go in the peace that only He can give. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.